Verse 10 of Matthew 13 and says, and the disciples came and said to him. Who's him? Someone shout it out. Everyone shout it out. Who's him? Yes. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? In verse 11, it says, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Lord, I just come to you. Your words are all, they're always so sobering, but they're filled with life, Lord. Would you just do a sobering work in our soul, Lord, this morning? Start with me, please. Just that sobering work where I'm handling the word of God just with a fear, with a holy fear and a holy trembling. I pray for the rest of the folks in the service, everyone here, every man, every woman, every child. Lord, these are grave words. These are wonderful words. It's truth that whoever has you, to him more will be given in an abundance, but whoever does not have you, even what he has will be taken away from him. Show us what that means in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. So what are the context of these verses? The context is in verse 2. Read it with me. It says, great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. The context is there's a lot of people listening to Jesus at this time. Jesus began in the world. He was brought in the world alone. He left alone. He was crucified alone. But in this middle period, there's a great multitude. Great multitudes are around him. However, as we have seen in the last couple of chapters, not all who are following him have joined their life to him. Even though Jesus could not possibly have made himself any more clear to them in chapter 11, just a couple chapters before, John the Baptist sends two of his disciples, and they say, hey, he sends two of his disciples to Jesus, and the disciples on behalf of John say, hey, are you the one? Are you the Son of God? Are you the coming one? The one promised in the Old Testament who would be the Savior of the world? And Jesus responded, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And so just an outpouring of miracles, but in spite of that, same chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 19, Some of those in the multitude were calling Jesus a drunk. Others were calling him a friend of thieves, liars, cheaters, and prostitutes. Yes, they said that about Jesus. In chapter 12, others went even further and said, calling him a servant of the devil. The devil was using him to trick people. In the book of John, chapter 6, it says, of this multitude, many, 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 many of them followed him, wanting something from him. They wanted something from him. I remember years ago in Haiti. I've been to Haiti 30 times. I went back and forth to Haiti many, many times. Pastor Eric beat me. He's been there 40 times. But I remember being in Haiti, and Pastor Serge said to me, he was describing a certain kind of person who came to church in Haiti, and he said, "Yeah, there's a certain kind of person who comes to church looking for something, but the thing was not God Himself." And that describes many people who look for God in and outside of the church, all over the world. They're looking for something, but the thing that they're looking for is not God. It's not God Himself. Now, how could this be? How could this be where people are looking for God, but they're looking for something, but really, they're not looking for God Himself? The answer, among other places, is the book of Romans. By the way, hardest book in the world to teach. I waited 17 years before I taught it, and I still, I'm sure, fell very far short. But Romans chapter 1 is a basically an explanation of the entire theology of Christianity. And it begins in chapter 1, verse 18. Do we have that, Heather? All right, Heather. For the wrath of God. Now, that wrath means what? Anger. Kind of coupled with judgment. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God, remember we're in Matthew 11, 12, and 13, where God made Himself really, really, really clear to people, men and women. He said, because what can be known about God is plain to them, obvious to them, because God has shown it to them. But it says again, important, the capitalized letters here, who by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. Why? He's obvious, these people who are with Jesus right now, they're following. It says at the beginning of the chapter, there is a great multitude. They're following Him. They're seeing the blind see. They're hearing the deaf hear. They're even seeing people raised from the dead, lepers cleansed. But it says, who by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. Meaning, they see it, but they bury their heads. In the sand. They're burying their heads. And so, another way, if you look, if you're taking notes tonight, and by the way, I always say, what do I always say? I hope you are. Thank you. These capitalized letters there, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. It could just as well be interpreted, and you can write this down, who because of their love of independence, of their own independence from God, they suppress the truth. What does suppress the truth mean? It means just push it out of the way. Just get it out of the way. Just make up excuses. He's a friend of the devil. He's a drunk. He's a whatever. They suppress the truth. Even though it says at the end, as it does at the end there, even though what may be known of God is plain to them, it's obvious to them, they suppress the truth. Why? Their love of their independence from God and their refusal to be joined to God. To be joined to God. And so, with that, let's go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. So again, this is where we begin here. It says, Matthew 13, 10, it says, the disciples, they come, it says, and the disciples came and said to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, what is a parable? In this particular case, what it is, it's a simple story told by Jesus that needed an explanation by Jesus in order to understand it. So you see in this chapter, in chapter 13, Jesus tells the story parable to the multitude, but he only gives the explanation to his disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a man or woman who has decided to join their life to Jesus. You are a disciple if you have decided to join your life to Jesus. Now, Heather, if we could go back to the page 2, the first two verses there. So on Romans, what does that mean to join your life to Jesus? Well, Romans chapter 7 says this. It says, Paul says to the Romans, it says, you guys have gotten rid of your dead religion that you may be married to another, to Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. That's what it means to be joined to Jesus. You're literally married to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so here's the idea. There are great multitudes around Jesus, but many of them had come to Jesus, and the thought of joining themselves to them, can we see Romans 7 again? The thought of being married to Jesus, a relationship that intimate, by the way, Genesis to Revelation, that is what describes a man or woman who is a Christian. They're married, they're joined to Jesus Christ. That's how it's described. But there's a great multitude around him right now, and they're coming to him. They don't want to get married. They don't want to be joined to him. They're coming to him looking for something from God. But that thing is not God himself. They have a love of independence from God. They have what you would call an idol. They're idol worshipers. And the idol they're worshiping is themselves. They have a love for just an independence from God, and therefore Jesus, what he does throughout chapter 13, he does something that's very, very confusing, especially the first time you read it. He tells a story, and then he only tells his own disciples, who are what? Men and women who are joined to Jesus, what the meaning of the parable is. He doesn't tell the multitudes. And so they're confused. They come up to him in verse 10. And they say, why do you speak to them in parables? Everyone with me? Verse 11, it says, because he answered them, and it says, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given, is what he says. Because it has been given to you, and who is you here? You who came to me to be joined to me. You who came to me because you wanted something, and that thing was God himself. Because it has, verse 11, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So, for example, verse 3, same chapter. Jesus says, behold, a sower, a farmer, went out to sow. And he sowed some seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprung up because they had no depths of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, what happens next is the disciples come to him, and then in verse 18, he explains to them and them only what the meaning was. Verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one, referring to the devil, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but only endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he, verse 22, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Verse 23, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so, only those who had come to Jesus looking for something, meaning, but that thing was God himself, get the explanation. And his disciples are really confused about that. So, in verse 12, he says, for whoever has, meaning whoever has married, has been married to Jesus, whoever has Am I good? Okay, that, I'm sorry, that was 35 seconds. So then he goes on and says this extraordinary thing in verse 12. I got to tell you, I wanted to give a whole sermon on this one verse, but we're not going to have time. But Jesus says, whoever has, meaning whoever's been joined to me, who's ever married to me, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And so what he is saying here, and as a pastor, I've been a pastor for now for 25 plus years, I've seen this over and over. Those who are truly married to the Lord, who have become one for the Lord just gives and doesn't stop giving. It's just amazing. Jesus says in John chapter 10, do we have John chapter 10? Maybe not. It's there in mine. Is it there? John chapter 10. This is the New Testament for everyone version, which I think is accurate. Most accurate, gives the picture the best. It says, Jesus is speaking. He says, I came so that they could have life, yes, and have it full to overflowing. So this is what I've noticed my whole life as a pastor. Those who have come to Jesus, not just looking for something other than God himself, but they've come to Jesus to be joined to him, they just go from glory to glory to glory to glory, and it never stops. There's an abundance in their life, not only of knowledge of who God is, but everything else as well. God just adds to them relationships, whatever, jobs, financially, prosperity, fruit in ministry, just the whole thing, the whole package. And it's just filled to overflowing, and it doesn't stop. However, those who come to Jesus looking for something, and there's so many like this, those who come to God looking for something. Most of this crowd, that it says great crowds follow Jesus, were like that. They were looking for something, but the thing was not God himself. Even what they have is taken away. And they just go year in, year out, year after year after year, even decade after decade, and it's just, it's like fighting God. And even what they have is taken away, and they strive harder, and they strive harder, and harder, and harder, and they just exhaust themselves. And like the verse says, even what they have is taken away. So let's continue. So then he continues. Again, remember, the question they've asked him is, why do you only tell us? Why this great multitude? Why are you not telling them the meaning of these parables? And so he continues his answer. It says in verse 11, he answered and said to them, rather verse 13, he continues here. It says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, and he quotes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 6. He says, these people, again, who are they? The people who come to God looking for God for something other than God himself. It says, hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Their eyes they have closed. Does it say their eyes God has closed? No, it doesn't. Don't let anyone convince you That somehow that not every single person in the world has the capacity to choose God. Unfortunately, there's entire denominations that believe that. Not true. It says their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Now, what does that mean? I mean, it says their eyes they have closed. Why have they closed their eyes? Because why? Because they don't want to see what's being shown to them by God. They don't want to hear what's being shown to them by the Lord. Then it goes on, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. Because they don't even want to entertain this notion that I have to give up my independence and give my life to God. I have to do that? No. And so they walk through life like this, and like this, because they don't want to turn to God. They are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, meaning because of their love of independence, is what these verses are saying here. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes. Your eyes. Who's the you here? It's you who have decided to join your life to Jesus Christ, to be married to Jesus, who look for God for the purpose of God himself rather than some other thing independent of God. It says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear it what you hear and did not hear it. Calvary Chapel, are you on a mission looking for God for something other than God himself? Does that describe you? Are you looking for God, and you're on a mission to find God, or to look for God, to find something other than God himself? There's some other thing. But we're talking hundreds of millions of people throughout the world look for God, but they're looking for some other thing other than God himself. Is where Jesus is going with all of this. There's nothing in all your life more important, Calvary Chapel, than coming to God for God himself. And there can hardly be any verses in the whole Bible that demonstrate that more than the next parable, as you're about to read with me. You ready? You better buckle your seatbelt, because I'm telling you, this gets super intense. Someone just asked me, what's the most difficult sermon you ever gave? Well, I don't think it's this one, but this is a hard parable to teach. It says another parable, verse 24, Jesus put forth to them. Said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed a good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appears. Now the tares, it's a weed, it's called, there's actually a name for it. It's in the Mediterranean area. Now it's all over the world. It's called darnel. And it looks like wheat until the very, very end. And guess what color its fruit is? Anyone want to guess what color the fruit of the tares is? Anyone want to guess? Black. Sure, you can go do the Google search. Verse 27. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow the good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And the servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" Look at verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And the disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" Verse 37, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one,'" meaning the sons of the devil. "The enemy who has sowed them," meaning the tares, "is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man," speaking of himself, "will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, will cast them into the furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." A description of hell, of the eternal lake of fire. And so, how did I introduce this parable again? The subject of looking for God for something other than God himself. And you know what percentage of the world consider themselves atheists? It's some ridiculously low number. And if you talk to them long enough, you realize not even them are atheists. Everyone is looking for God. But the subject of this chapter, of this message today, is looking for God for something other than God himself. Contrasted with looking for God for himself. And the parable begins, let's go to verse 24. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." Now, as almost everything in the Bible, this is connected to what came right before it. What came right before it is the parable of the soil, of the sower. And look at verse 3 of this chapter. It says, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow.'" Now look at verse 23. "And he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then again in verse 24 it says, "The kingdom of heaven is a man who sowed, is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And so the parable that follows, the first parable, chapter 13, is the parable, a parable which starts off talking about Jesus sowing good seed, seed on good soil. He says in verse 37, he says, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom." And so notice that on good soil, Jesus sows good seed and a son of the kingdom is born. It's born of God, not of human will, not of human decision, but born of God. It's been born. But then after, it says in verse 25, now remember, this is after the sons of the kingdom had been born of God. It says, "While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." So his enemy came. We find out later the devil came and he sowed tares. Not wheat, but an imitation weed that would come up. It looks like wheat, but it's not. And so an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now look back at verse 4 of this same chapter. Again, these two parables are a connection. It says, "And he sowed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." So we learned from last week, and we read today, the interpretation of that is some seed fell on hearts that they weren't looking for God. They were looking for something. They were looking for God, but they were looking for something other than God himself. And it says that it says in these parables here in the second parable, you combine it with the first parable, is that seed it fell on the ground. It says, and it didn't take root. Why? Because the person was not seeking for God himself. They were seeking God for some other thing, and so the devil just came, took it away, and planted a tare. In other words, when you are not coming to God, listen, Calvary Chapel. When you're coming to God for something other than God, and the whole world, what these parables are saying is the whole world is looking for God, but so many are looking for God for something other than God, but it's such a dangerous thing because it says, what we learn is that when you're looking for God, but for something other than God himself, the devil's going to come, take the seed away of the word of God, and he's going to replace it with every conceivable lie that comes to you every single day from social media, from music, from the news reporter, from your school teacher, or whatever. And it will be planted, and what's going to happen? A tare will grow up. You will be a tare. Some of you very well may be looking like tares. You look like wheat today, but you don't have the nature of wheat. And what the next parable said, when the judgment day comes, and the Bible says there absolutely will be a final judgment, he's going to take you and others who looked for God, but for something other than for God himself. Satan took away the word of God when it was presented to you, replace it with a lie of the world. You can be independent from God. You can seek seek satisfaction in this or that or whatever the world is lying about. You grow up looking like you look like any other person that comes into a church who is joined together with Jesus, who's married with Jesus, but you're a tare. In the end, your fruit's going to be black. And to those of the kingdom, they were given what they were given, which then added in abundance. But to you, even the little that you have will be taken away, has been taken away. And so this whole theme, there's a great multitude following him. That's the most frightening thing about this chapter. It says, verse 2, and great multitudes were gathered together to him. Every single one of them looking for God, but most not looking for God, for God himself. And essentially what he's telling his disciples here is they may look like you, they may walk like you, they may even sound like you, but they're not you. They're tares, and they're going to be gathered at the end of the age, and they're going to be thrown into the fire. And most, you know, most notably, he says there, here in the here in the end, in verse 42, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up at this time. And I want you to rise at this time. If you've been asked to pray as a prayer couple, if you could come up at this time. You've been asked to pray, if you could come up at this time. To the worship team, that's going to lead in worship at this time. You know, we've come here to do business with God, and we've heard a sobering message from God. And the question I want you to present to your own soul, to your own heart, throughout the Bible you see references to men and women speaking to their own soul. And the question I want you to ask yourself is, have I been looking for God or something rather than God himself? Have I been looking for God? For something other than God himself? Verse 41 describes such a person. It says, the Son of Man, meaning Jesus, will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, meaning they have created a life apart from God himself. They are a law unto themselves. Verse 42, and he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Description of hell, a description of the lake of fire. God didn't make this world only to leave the world, only to leave you, your best guess as to who he was. He sent his son to live for you and to die for you and to be raised from the dead for you so that you will never have to go to hell. so that you will never have to be apart from the grace of God. Every single human being who's ever lived has lived their life under the general grace of God, but the moment they die, some lose for all eternity any sense or reality of God's grace. Others, as verse 43 says, Jesus says, then the righteous will shine. These are the ones who were gathered into the barn. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Others will be living in the abundance of God's everlasting grace. The Bible teaches that the language of heaven can be described with two words, love and joy. Why love and joy? Because God Himself is there, and there are no longer any hindrances. If your heart or your soul is in a struggle right now, that's not a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. You're in the right place to have that struggle. We're here to pray for you. If your heart is in any kind of struggle with anything that has been shared this morning, come up. We'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. I'll be up here. The good news is that whoever's been joined to Jesus, Matthew 13:12, Jesus says more will be given, and he will have to abundance. But again, he also says whoever does not have, who's never come, been looking for God for a reason other than God himself, even what he has will be taken away from him. So if you're in a, if anything that I've said, if has your soul in a struggle, come on up. Let's pray. Or if there's any other reason you'd like someone to pray for you, come up at this time as we all worship. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would just continue your work, Lord. We didn't come here, Lord, for a Bible study just to learn something else about you. We came here to change. We came here to so that we could leave here worshiping, Lord. And I just pray that you would do the remainder of the work here that would cause that to be so, for us all to leave here worshiping. In Jesus' name, amen.